following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open up your Bible to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read both of those passages. I won't make you stand up because it takes a little while to read both of these. Just a few verses from Romans, and then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We started last week a four-part series coming out of Easter and this wonderful message of the gospel. And we began to talk about, well, what's different now? Is there really anything that's changed in me because I've given my life to Jesus? Because he brought me out of my tomb. He brought me out of my darkness. We started this series that we're calling the New Life Expectations. And part one last week was about the new you. And this morning, I want to talk with you about the new us, the family of God that we are. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul said, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." That would be humbly. "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just to give you a little bit of the preface before this, in the letter of the Corinthians, Paul has written this letter to deal with problems. Did you know Christians have problems? Did you know churches have problems? And they were fighting about everything that Christians have always fought about. And specifically, this portion in the letter, Paul's addressing the issue of the fight they were having, the debate they were having over spiritual gifts. They were measuring one another's spirituality based on what gift they had, who was of more value, who was of less value. And Paul just really nails that thing right on the head. And in verse 12, it picks up where he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, and are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say," if your foot says anything, you've got a very unique foot. "But if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say," we're getting close, but ears still don't talk as far as I know. "But if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye," wouldn't that be bizarre? "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think of less honor are honorable. On these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body." I love that fact. God put this body together. "God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism," that means no division in the body, "but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one suffers," let's read this together, verse 26 and 7. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Father, thank you that we need each other. You've created us, fashioned us, designed us, so we really do need one another. Father, I pray that today, maybe it would be the day that some of your people realize the need to close in ranks with one another, to get closer, Lord, and tighter, and to build lasting, godly relationships, Father, now that we're alive. In Jesus. So open our hearts, Father, to your word. Meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We, being many, are, everybody say it, one. One body. You are new. You're new because you're identified with Jesus. You're new because you came to him, he brought you to him, opened up your eyes, showed you your need of him, and he gave you new life. And with that, a new nature. You have been born again. And the question would be this morning, have you been born again? Maybe there's one or two or a dozen of you that have never said, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. Give me this new life. I need to be born again. But once you have been born again, the scripture says you have a new nature. Now you are related to the Father in Christ. You have a righteousness that was better than yours. How many of you believe with me and agree with me that Jesus is probably more righteous than you are? Does anybody think he's probably has it more together? He's always righteous. Everything he does is righteous. And the scripture says his righteousness has been put onto me. That blows me away. But I have what he had, and the riches of heaven, they're mine. The grace of God, it's mine in Christ Jesus. And I hope you took this home with you yesterday or last week. I hope you grab this, if nothing else. God truly loves you. I had you tell that to one another, that God really does love you. And maybe you accepted it, but maybe you just accepted it to a point. Well, okay, he loves me. Maybe that means he'll tolerate me. And let me sit in the back corner in heaven. And he'll let me, you know, have the leftovers at the table, you know. But no. He loves you. Let me show you how much he loves you. Look at this verse. It's two verses here. They're in John chapter 17. And it's when Jesus is speaking to his disciples that one wonderful night when they sat down for Passover, hours of conversation between them. And they talked about everything that he wanted to talk about that night, and they were all great big top shelf issues that Jesus covered with his disciples. And then at the end of the meal, before they walk out and they go across the Kidron Valley, they go out to where Jesus will pray for us and for them, right before his arrest. The last thing he did in that room with them was he prayed. After talking with them, he talks to the Father, and they get to listen. And John, thank God, John remembered the prayer. The other guys don't even mention it, but John gives us the text of that prayer. And in that prayer, here's what he said. He says to the Father, "The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." You understand that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit get along, right? They don't battle one another. There's no schism. There's no division between them. He says, "Father, I pray that they may be one just as we are one." That's one. That's unity. He says, "I in them and you in me." Now read this next screen with me where it says, "that they may be made perfect in one." A little bit louder. "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." It really is an accurate translation to read that last phrase like this, that you love them, get ready, as much as you love me. That really is accurate. How many of you can come up with 1,000 reasons why the Father would love Jesus, why the Father would love the Son? Come on, endless reasons. How many of you have a hard time finding 10 reasons why he might love you? But he loves you. And he doesn't just love you and tolerate you. He's not just going to put up with you for all of eternity. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? Every time you sort of walk by the throne of God in heaven for all of eternity, he says, "Could you just back off a little bit?" He's not tolerating you. He loves you as much as he loves his own dear son. That's how much he loves you. That's how united you are in Christ. That's how identified you are with Christ. The Father loves you as much as he loves his own dear son. So you're identified with Jesus. But moving on to what we're on this morning is that you're also identified with a new, entirely new tribe. It's the new us. The day that you were born again, God did something remarkable in you. He gave you new life, but he gave you a family. He moved you into a wonderful tribe. He gave you, look around the room, he gave you us. Now, I know you've probably heard this before. Somebody might have even shared this with you as they were moving towards the point where you would pray to receive Jesus. They said, "You know, if you were the only person that ever lived, if you were the only one that ever lived, God still would have sent his son to die for you. He still would have loved you. He still would have sent Jesus to die for you." I believe that's true, but you weren't the only one that ever lived. Did you notice that? The world's kind of full of us. There's so many of us. It is true that God loves you as if you were the only one, but you are not the only one. There's a ton of us. The world is full. And when I say us, I mean us who are now followers of Jesus Christ. Some say that there's close to a billion believers, a billion followers of Jesus on the planet right now. And maybe even a little bit more than a billion. Not to mention the multiple billions that have already gone into the family or gone into heaven, those who have entered the family, and they're not here anymore because they're there. There is a ton of us. I mean, we are bigger than the Duggars. We're a huge family. Forget about their 1920. There's a ton of us, this tribe. The Bible calls us, of all the things it calls us, here's what I love the most, the household of God. Not the staff, not the employees of God, though we are employed by Him and deployed by Him, but we are the household of God. We don't hang out in the factory, we live in the home. We're his children, we're brothers and sisters to one another. Every imperfect one of us makes up this household of God. It's like it's a brand new genus, this new category of life, new life, extremely multicultural. Extremely multiracial. There are more non-white people in the family of God than there are us white people. And there's far more below the equator than there are above the equator these days that are following Jesus Christ. We are multi-everything, multi-generation, rich and poor, and every rung on that spectrum, from the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich. God's family is so broad, full of boys and girls, men and women, all of us. The point today is this: we are many. When you were saved into something huge, something big. We being many are one body in Christ. Now, we were saved one by one. There is no group plan. I'm glad if you got a wonderful group plan on Verizon or AT&T, but there is no group plan on salvation. You come to Him one at a time, and you personally say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. And then you begin to pray for all those people that you love, that they would get saved, what? One by one again. But in Psalm 68, 6, one of my favorite verses on this theme is this. The writer says, He takes the solitary, you know, the loner, the one that's all by themselves, the hermit. He takes the solitary and He puts them into a tribe. He puts them in families. You weren't meant to live alone. It's not safe to be alone all the time. You got to get alone. You got to get some loner time, but you can't live alone. He takes the solitary and He puts them in families. Do you remember what Jesus said? He's up in Caesarea Philippi with His disciples. And with the conversation they have, it's a powerful conversation, but He says, I will build my, what? My church. He said, I will build my church. You know what the word church is? Everybody say church. Here's the Greek behind it. Say ekklesia. Ekklesia. You know what ekklesia means? It wasn't originally a religious term. At the core, it's just an assembly of people. Across the street, it's already started, probably around 10:30 or 11 o'clock. People file into how many theaters over there? About 24, 20, I don't know how many there are over there, a ton of them. And everyone is filled with an ekklesia. There's an assembly of people over there watching one of the coolest movies I've seen in a long time, Monkey Kingdom. You got to go see Monkey Kingdom. I thought it was going to have some evolution, but it doesn't. You know, it's funny. I saw a monkey there that reminded me of my uncle. I did. My Uncle Joe. He was a fierce warrior, too. I saw one that reminded me of me, too. I saw a bunch that reminded me of my sister. But, the Monkey Kingdom is just, I'm just kidding. I say that because I can, but anyway, no, she'll get me too. But but that's an ecclesia that are there's there for a purpose, one purpose. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Well, a church, an ecclesia, is more than one. You can't have an assembly all by yourself. I don't care how many personalities you've got in your brain. You can't have an ecclesia, a church, all by yourself. He puts us into families. The day you were saved, you changed families. You moved into the family of God, the forever family. And maybe a lot of your family moved into that family too, and that changes the whole dynamics, doesn't it? But it's one of the most beautiful things about life in Jesus, and it's one of the hardest things too, isn't it? I mean, family, assembly, ecclesia, life together, has anybody discovered? It's full of challenges. It just is. You know, everything that's worth doing in life usually has some level of challenge involved in it. My little grandson, Noah, He plays baseball because he has to play baseball now. But he played baseball because he chose to play baseball at the beginning of the season. Yeah, Daddy, I want to go play baseball. And he loved the uniform, and he loved the glove, and he loved, you know, getting the pictures taken. But now he doesn't like baseball anymore. And it really shows when he's out there on the field. I mean, he's a very capable kid. He can do anything. But he is bored with baseball. And so I went up there yesterday to watch the game. And then I said, hey, let me take you guys for frozen yogurt. So we're on the way to Froyo, and Noah rode with me. And I said, tell me, Noah, what don't you like about baseball? It's a great game. Why don't you like it? And he said, well, it's the running. He's not done. He said, it's the running. And it's the catching, it's the hitting, it's the throwing. I said, buddy, there's not much left. He said, no, I like sitting on the bench. I like the dugout. That's the only part I like. I like that I don't have to go out there in the field where it's just so boring. What he does like is laser tag, and that's where we're going for his birthday party this afternoon, which should be really interesting, but... But, you know, there's parts about life together in the family of God. They're just hard. I don't like conflict. You like conflict? I hate conflict. I don't like a whole lot of decision-making. I don't like change. Do you like change? I mean, there's sometimes I love to mess everything up, but I don't like when I have to personally change. When I have to change me, it's hard. It's fitting together sometimes is hard. But I'll tell you, life together is filled with challenges, but life alone is filled with more. And it can be dangerous. There's dangers with isolation. You have no other voice to challenge you but your own. And you're not likely to challenge yourself. You have probably, on more than one occasion in your life, made a decision unchallenged by any other voice that you wish to this day you'd never made. If only there'd been somebody that said, no, you're better than that. No, you think again, think this through, but you didn't. You just ran off and you did it. There was no voice to challenge you when you isolate yourself. There's no one to help bear your burdens. No, nobody there even just to simply care. In Ecclesiastes 4, I think it's in verses 8 to 12. We usually use this passage for marriage because it says two are better than one. But it doesn't really say anything in the passage about marriage. It says two are better than one because this is what they have for their hard work at a relationship. They have someone to help them get back up when they fall. They have someone to provide the warmth of fellowship in a cold world. And they have someone to fight for them. Not just someone to fight with, but someone to fight for them. Someone to defend them. See, when you're all alone, there's nobody there to fight for you. There's nobody there to help you bear those burdens. And I wish, I can't tell you how many times I wish I had the golden touch, the Midas touch, to bring life in where death came, to bring unity in where there's division. And I can't do that. I can counsel and I can pray. But I tell you what I can do, and sometimes it feels so pitifully small. When someone is walking through those horrible times of loss, I can come, and you can come too, alongside a person that's suffering and grieving, put your arm around them and say, I'm so sorry, and mean it. It's not cliche when you mean it, when you're there, when you're present. If you isolate yourself, you have missed that. But the strengths of life together are so great compared to this. And by the way, I think one of the most dangerous things about life together is that it can literally be lethal. It can be fatal. Loneliness can be a killer. I want to read two very brief little articles that I picked out of the Week magazine. This one is precious. It's about a guy by the name of Jordan Leopold. Any hockey fans in here? Are there any hockey people? I'm not sure. Hockey, do you say hockey instead of hockey? Hockey. But pro athletes, it says, they pay their agents millions of dollars to broker trades. But this week, NHL defenseman Jordan Leopold got some help from the home team. Back in January, his 11-year-old daughter Jordan wrote a letter to the Minnesota Wild asking them to trade for her dad, who was playing then for the Columbus, Ohio Blue Jackets, so that he could be closer to their Twin Cities home. Here's what she wrote. My dad is very lonely, Jordan wrote. Can you please, please, please ask the Jackets if you can get him? End quote. Just hours before the trade deadline, Jordan got her wish, said, I think we're going to have a very motivated player, said the Wild's GM, Chuck Fletcher, and a very excited family, because dad was lonely. He wanted to be home. Same magazine, this one. the toll of loneliness. Too much time alone can kill you. That's the conclusion of a study from Brigham Young University, which found that isolation and loneliness are as bad for a person's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day or being an alcoholic. Researchers examined data from 35 years worth of studies on loneliness. They discovered that people who feel lonely have a 26% greater risk of premature death. Living alone or being socially isolated is even more damaging to a person's health, increasing the risk of early death by roughly 30%. The BYU team believes that the U.S. will see soaring numbers of loneliness-related health problems in the near future because more people than ever are living alone. Quote, "We are predicting a possible loneliness epidemic," end quote. Life alone can be painful. And listen, even if you live in a bachelor pad, or you live in a trailer, or you live in a one-room apartment somewhere, you can't stay there. You have to come out of there and connect with people. That's one of the most wonderful things I see happen at Refuge. I watch people who do live alone, who sleep alone and live alone and eat alone, but they come together here with the family of God, and this becomes their safety net. This becomes their tribe. This becomes their support team. It's that other voice that says, well, let's rethink that together, or I'm praying for you, or I'm so sorry for you. And we walk through those kind of things, those times together. But the benefits of life together, when family and community works right, we've got celebration. I mean, it's something amazing to have someone to celebrate even those minor victories in your life. As you're breaking this habit or breaking that habit, somebody to give you the high five and say, good on you, way to go. We celebrate life together. We support and we counsel one another. Insight, because we see things in one another we don't see ourselves. How many of you have ever been thankful that somebody said to you, hey, you got something green in your teeth right there? Or zip it up, or whatever it was. Someone who saw something you didn't see and said, hey, I've got your back. I've got your back. I've got you covered. We help each other. There's safety, there's protection, there's health, and there's healing. There's families who share life together. They divide the work and we get it done. We defend one another. We build one another up. We call one another out. I had a young friend of mine this week. We were out just talking one night and having some coffee and tea. He's having coffee. I'm back on the tea wagon again. But we're just talking about our life and our families and ministry and, you know, his occupation and all that. And somewhere in the conversation, I said something and he called me out on it. He's less than half my age. I'm thinking, who are you to call me out? But I needed to hear what he had to say. And it was something that I'd said about myself. He said, I'm going to call you out on that. You don't get to talk about yourself like that. And I was very thankful for him. I will never have coffee with him again. No. Yes, I will. We're already talking about it. I needed to hear it, though. You live in a relationship with your loved ones, and if they love you, they'll call you out on things. Joy and I will exhort one another on things, sometimes more wisely than other times, you know? But it's part of life together. You lift one another up. And one of the most wonderful things about our life together here when we assemble is to hear the voices of the family of God raised together. Don't we sound better together than alone? I'm not talking about anyone in particular. I'm just saying, don't our voices sound better when they're raised up together? In this family of God, I want you to look down at chapter 12 where we were reading. You probably wondered if we'd get to that. It's one thing that I really want to pull out of that this morning. In this family of God, nobody is without value. And I mean no one is without value. There's no one who's peripheral. There is no one who's expendable. There are no extra parts in this box of nuts and bolts. And there's a lot of nuts in this box, trust me. But nobody is without value. And no one, as Paul said, no one is without some kind of an assignment and some kind of gifting. It says he has gifted all of us. But look down at verse 12. There's two categories here that I just think are remarkable, the way Paul prefaces both of them and the way he nails this thing. In verse 14, he says, in fact, read this with me, in fact, the body is not one member, but many, many members, one body. Now, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, can I add the emotion to it? The foot should say, I'm not a hand, I'm nothing. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? None of us. Let me say it like this. None of you, including me, none of us get to say, I'm not needed. I don't have much to offer. I've got nothing to offer. How many of you have ever felt that way? In comparison to the amazingly gifted, think, oh, I've got nothing on that guy. I've got nothing on that girl. None of us get to say, I've got nothing. I have nothing to offer. No one gets to say, they don't need me. And so I'll just detach. I'll go off on my own. Nobody gets to detach saying, no one needs me. Look down there at verse 20. But now indeed, he says it again. Now indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Not only do I not get to say, you don't need me, I never get to say, we don't need you. We don't need you. You've got nothing that we need. And I'm not just talking about the gifts that fill the platform of every church. I'm not just talking about the people that we always need to work in the nursery, the people we always need in the cafe and the classrooms, and we always need in whether leadership or just service positions in the parking lot, the foyer, the greeters, all of that. I'm not talking about just that, but we need each other. Do you have a group of Christians that you are just connected with, locked in with, where you speak into one another's lives and you build each other up? Nobody gets to say, I am pointless, I am useless, I don't fit. And we never get to say to another brother and sister in Jesus, we don't need your kind around here. There's no place for you here. I mean, it really sounds shocking to even think of saying something like that, doesn't it? But often it's said without words. No, we need each other. There's an important place for every single person here. And if you haven't personally joined the workforce of the family of God here, then you're missing something. You're still like an inactive part of the family of God here in this location. If there isn't some place where you connect in a small group or a ministry position in the body of Christ, what are you waiting for? You are needed. You do have gifts that fit somewhere. You need to move in tighter and to lock forces with the family of God to become stronger in everything that God wants you to be. There's an important place for you here. Get connected. Now, I'm going to overview this for you one more time. There's two more weeks in this, but here's where we've been. New life expectation. The first part was about your new nature, who you are in Jesus. This today is about nurture. It's about how we grow up in the family of God. It's about who we're connected with. We tend one another. We care for one another. Next week, Jeff is going to take you into this new adventure. What are we doing here? And then I'll tell you what, the new venture that we're on, this new adventure, it includes a lot of warfare. There will be conflict as we step out to go do something meaningful for Jesus. As we walk into a world to rescue the lost and to draw them to Christ, don't think for a moment that the enemy will not try to pull the rug out from under you, that he won't oppose that. Oh my goodness, he doesn't want to let anybody go. And then the fourth part will be our departure. One day, we're leaving here. You okay with that? One day, we're leaving this place. One day, the ship will sail for that new land. It's a very real place. It's safe, and it's beautiful, and it's healthy, and it's vibrant. But that's then. And this is here now. We're here for a while. I don't know how long, but we are here for a while. And we're here together, new in Jesus. And we wake up to find that we've got siblings. We've got siblings. The older brothers, and then we'll find out a little way down the track, we've got younger brothers, and we are the older brothers. We've got siblings. I know you hear a lot about my grandchildren, how wonderful they are. And every week, people are begging me to show more pictures of them on the screen. So I just wanted to accommodate you with the new one. I knew you'd say that. I'd say that every time I see that face. That's little Owen Ezekiel. He looks so much like his second brother, Noah. So much like Noah, who hates baseball. But I know you wanted to see another one of him. He just gets getting cuter and cuter. There's another one where he's even sticking out his tongue more than that. But here's the deal with Owen right now. I don't know how much Owen is aware of the fact that these other faces that come looking at him, and hanging over his crib and stuffing food into his face or putting the pacifier in at the appropriate time. We called it in Australia the dummy. And whenever a baby would throw a fit, you'd say that he just spit the dummy. You know, he's yelling. But I don't know if he realizes those are his people. He was born into a family. This is the new us. And everybody's thrilled with Owen's arrival. They love him and they fawn over him and they coddle him and they hold him and they tend him. They nurture him. But at one point, there's chores in that boy's future. There's responsibilities in that boy's future. There are gifts that he's going to use one day to help his family remain stable and strong and to contribute to everything that's wonderful about that version of the Welsh family. Well, God creates us for community, just like that boy was born into a family, into a community. You think back quickly with me for just a moment about that sixth day of creation. Anybody know what was remarkable about the sixth day of creation? What did God make on the sixth day? Anybody? He made man. But before he made man, he made cows. He made other critters. The Bible says he made creeping things. And everything is going along pretty good. Through that part of the sixth day, the creepies are creeping all over the place, and the fish are swimming, and they're jumping, and the birds are filling the air and flying through the air, and there's cows that are grazing. And then God takes what, only in retrospect and only from a human point of view, I'm not saying that God saw it as a risk, but God took what I would look at as just an amazing risk. And he said, let's make man like us. Let's make something different than all these critters. The pinnacle of all of God's creation, the most magnificent thing he made, was not Montana, not Maui, but humans. He made people. He said, and let's make them like us, compatible to us, relationally compatible to us. And it says he looked at everything he made and it was good. He made the man, he made the woman. God had said, let us make them like, what a risk to make human beings with the ability to choose. Free will. Who messed things up? It wasn't the bears. It wasn't even the creepy things that messed things up. It was man who chose to disobey God, who chose to go his own way. God had made such an amazing thing, creating us for community. And God told them, remember what he told them? He gave them a commandment and he gave them a prohibition. He said, go fill this earth. He said, go multiply. He said, go make more of you. Make lots of you. Multiply and fill the earth. God wasn't surprised when Eve started showing the first time. He knew that was going to happen. He didn't say, oh, son, did we give them that app? Oh, no. No, he made them to multiply, to create even more. God's plan was always for community. God started a family, a community of humans, one man and one woman. And don't mess with that model. Let me just say that. Don't mess with that model. Yes, we're supposed to love everyone. But when it comes to marriage, marriage is a community built on the foundation of a commitment between one man and one woman until death do us part. That's just God's model for it. Don't mess with that model. But this new us, this new community of human beings, you know what it was for? Certainly to enjoy life, but also to reflect the unity of the community that we call the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one, absolutely one. And we were to reflect that here on this earth, a unified community. And there's nothing more wonderful than a church full of people, the called out ones, the assembly of God's people, who love each other. See, God refuses to have a family of kids who only have good, right, accurate theological answers and say, that's enough. No, God refuses to settle for that. Salvation is certainly based on what we believe, but we prove what we believe by how we live with one another, love one another, and nurture one another. It just doesn't get any better than that. Nothing glorifies God more than a community of people who love each other right here. And nothing, I believe, there is nothing that undermines the message of God's love more than a community of believers who declare truth but refuse to demonstrate love and forgiveness and grace. So Jesus assembles with his disciples one night, right before he goes to die for them. You remember the scene? They're celebrating Passover. They're there for hours. And they're talking about all the important things. Towards the beginning is where Jesus looks around the table, having washed their feet. And there, he looks them in the eyes and he says, a new commandment I give you. A brand new commandment. And you know what they've got to be thinking? These are Jewish men. They're thinking, oh, Jesus, we've got 613 commandments to keep. That's how many Jews believe they have to fulfill every day. They have to keep all those plates spinning. 613 laws to keep. Another one, 614. How will we ever? And he says, this is the new commandment. Love one another like I've loved you. If you love one another, the world will know that you are mine. There isn't a better advertisement program for the gospel than a community of people that love each other. With all of our imperfections, with all of our crazy ideas, as we're moving towards perfection, then God will see to it that one day we are perfect. But that new commandment, why a commandment? Because I don't know that we would do this if we weren't reminded. I don't know that love is always automatic. I find that rarely it is. I've got to make a choice every day. So Jesus gives his new commandment, and he said, and packed with it, he gives this promise. People will know that you're mine, and the world will be drawn into the truth of the gospel. They'll believe that I was sent. But you got to keep it current. Love isn't something that you just declare it one day and consider, well, they'll know that I love them. I told them that 15 years ago, that I love them. You know, I did it once, and so they should get the signal that, hey, that guy, no, it's something you have to keep fresh every day. Silly illustration. Bear with me. I'm heading for Israel, so I went looking for a particular pack that I know I have, still haven't found it, but I know that I have it somewhere, and it's just the right size for what I want to carry on the bus when we're moving around day by day. But I found this in our hallway closet, and it's kind of like a camelback. It's got a water pouch in it, and I thought, wow. And it still had this number on it from the year 2000. When I rode in the MS ride, it wasn't a race, it was just a ride, and I did about half of it. So I was number 1076, and I thought, wow, maybe I could take that. And so I filled the water pocket up, and I drank from it. It was horrible. It was just, like nasty hose water. It was just terrible. So I thought, well, maybe I can get a new one. And then I picked it up, and I started going through the pockets, and I found some food. I found a Clif Bar. It's carrot cake. Who doesn't like carrot cake? I thought, wow, how long has that been in there? Well, here's what it reads on the back. It says, sell by, so I guess it was sold by that time, but sell by either the 6th or the 26th of September. So I've got some margin in there, but it's sell by September the year 2000. So listen. Anybody want to try this? You got to keep the love fresh, don't you? You've got to keep it fresh. And I tell you, if I don't practice love towards my wife every day, and the things that I say, and the way that I hold her, the way that I serve her, the way that I pray for her, love gets stale. And so you got to keep it fresh. I want to run through, I'm going to go through them this quick. It's going to be so fast. But it's about how we keep this love fresh, and then I'm going to let you go. I know you want to go. I'm going to let you go. But we can't just walk with God. We have to walk with each other, right? We're called to love God with all of our heart, but at the same time, the back wheel of that bicycle is love the people around you. Love God and love the people around you. Has to happen at the same time. And you know, you become like the people that you run with. You hang out with people that play ball, you'll play ball. Maybe I should get Noah, around some more ball players. I don't know, but you wear your hat sideways because everyone wears their hat sideways. The people that you hang out with, you're gonna begin to become just like them. Remember your mom saying to you, if your friends walk off a cliff, are you gonna walk off a cliff? You probably will if your friends did. Yeah. Here's the scariest thing. If your friends eat kale, you're gonna end up eating kale. So be careful who you hang out with. But our family constitution. You ever see those plaques that people put up on their wall? In this family, we laugh a lot. In this family, we're patient. Here's maybe our family constitution. And you find it all over Scripture. You should keep your eyes open for this as you make your way through the Bible. It's the one another's in Scripture. This is what we as a family do. Let's read them together. We love one another. Let's say it like this. In this family, we love one another. Okay? Here's the next one. In this family, we forgive one another. If we want to be forgiven, then we forgive. In this family, we're patient with one another. In this family, we're tenderhearted with one another. In this family, we comfort one another. In this family, yeah, sometimes we exhort one another. We call one another out if we need to. In this family, we build one another up. In this family, we serve one another. Now, this last one is going to sound so minor, but it's where it all begins when you come in those doors. In this family, we greet one another. Doesn't that sound simple? We say hi to one another. We say shalom to one another. We bless one another. We put an expression on our face that makes it very, very obvious. Wow, I think they're happy that I'm here. And maybe it starts with a wave from across the room. And maybe it ends with a handshake or a hug. But we greet one another. I want to encourage you before you run out the door. I know, I don't always close my eyes when I pray, you know. I see people when I'm praying that are walking towards the door so they can avoid Carmageddon, you know. But before you leave here, would you greet a few more people? And would you say something to them that just makes it very, very obvious that you're glad that they made their way here today? It might be the people that you came in here with. It might be a stranger you've never met, the back of the head you've been looking at for the last hour and a half. But greet somebody and greet them warmly and in a sense that you're saying, I'm thankful to be in the same tribe that you are, the same family. Here we are, imperfect, but on our way home. It's a huge thing that we do. I love those family constitutions. May this one be ours. We're this family that loves and we work and we play and we dream and we celebrate and we trust and we run together and we love one another. Because if the love goes, the light goes and the power goes. And we just become another dead Cliff Bar. And nothing appetizing about us. Let there be love. Amen. This is the new us. This is your new tribe. I'm going to read a passage to you. You can close your Bibles up. It's going to be Ezekiel. It's chapter 11. It's talking about the Jews as God would bring them back to their land. They're in exile at this point. But listen to this. So some of the language is going to sound like that's them, but this is you too. It says this, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them. In other words, I'll be with them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the people, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all the detestable things and all its abominations from there. And then I will give them one heart. Say that with me. One heart. And I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You're the people of God. One heart that beats together for him. May that be true of us. New in Jesus, and in a new nurturing family. This is the new us. This is the new us. Let's see what we can do with this. May we just explode in love upon this community and demonstrate his great love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what you've given us in Jesus and in one another. Lord, what a remarkable thing that we are yours. And together, Lord, we belong to one another. So Father, would you deepen our love for each other? Father, would you strengthen us for the work that you would call us to, the adventure that you've called us into? What a wonderful, amazing adventure, Father God. And I pray that you would set us in this family with all the gifts that you've given us, Lord, and that you would join us one to another in such a way that your will is always accomplished through us. Father, there's no one here that's expendable. There's no one here that's destined to be an outcast, but to be embraced, Lord, and to be changed by your Spirit to be what you want us to be. So fit us together to demonstrate your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.